Hello, friends, and welcome again to another edition of The Open Word. It's a special program with Strong Tower Radio where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it. My name is Wes Peppers, and I've been your host throughout this series, and we'll continue again with our It Is Written Bible Study lessons. And today, we're going to be on lesson number 20, entitled The United States and Bible Prophecy. Now, many people have questions about this, and I've been asked this many times as a pastor, is the United States talked about in the Bible? And we're going to find today from the book of Revelation, chapter 13, the answer to that question is yes. And so once again, friends, we want to encourage you to get your own set of these It Is Written Bible Study Guides, and you can follow along with us on the program. All you have to do is go to BibleStudyOffer.com, and there you'll find a link you can click and request those study guides, and we'll get those out to you absolutely free. And this lesson number 20 is included in that series, The United States and Bible Prophecy. Well, today I'm joined in the studio by two of my very best friends, Pastor Tom and Amy Hubbard. So we want to welcome you guys to the program today.
Thank you so much, Wes, for having us. It's our privilege to be here.
We're excited about being here. Thank you.
Awesome. Now, Pastor Hubbard, you are the pastor of the Wilson and Menominee Seventh-day Adventist churches. Is that right?
That's correct. In the Upper Peninsula of Michigan.
In the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And I've been up there, and I've been to your house and been to the churches, and they're beautiful churches. It's a beautiful area to live. And you guys are very blessed up there and just always love going to the Upper Peninsula. And what a blessing that is. So we're glad to have you guys with us here today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, friends, we have, before we get into our lesson, a free offer that we'd like to give to you. It is a study guide by Amazing Facts called The United States in Prophecy. And you'll have the opportunity to get that for free just by calling us here at the studio at 231-468-2087. And we'll be very happy to send that to you. And it will complement this lesson that we were going to study today. Well, as we get into our lesson, we always want to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. And so, Amy, I'm just going to invite you, if you would, to have our opening prayer together.
Okay. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the privilege that we have of studying your word. And we just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be here with us, to guide our minds, and to give us understanding so that we can understand the things that you've written for us so we can be ready for your soon coming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, if you've ever wondered once again if the United States is mentioned in the Bible, all you have to do is turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 13, and that's going to be the core of where we're going to be studying today. And we're going to follow along this lesson, and we're going to look at the characteristics of one of the two beast powers in Revelation 13, and we're going to find, as we look at seven different points, exactly who this beast power is and see if we can find the United States there. So let's go now to our lesson, and we're just going to start here in question number one, and just to cover something we've covered before, but just again to lay a foundation so that we understand. Number one says, what does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? And we did this a couple lessons ago, but we find this in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 23.
And the Bible says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces.
All right. So the Bible tells us, Pastor Tom, what exactly does a beast symbolize in prophecy?
It represents a kingdom. A kingdom.
And we find that in two places in the book of Daniel, right? And so tell us, many people are confused about the symbols in Bible prophecy, but will the Bible unlock those, or do we have to guess that for ourselves?
No, absolutely. The scriptures will unlock the truth for us.
Mm-hmm. And as we compare scripture with scripture, the Bible just really will speak for itself. And we find in the book of Peter that it says no scripture is of any private interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And when we let the Bible speak for itself, it will clearly unlock any mysteries or questions as we compare text to text, and we'll find the answer every time.
Amen.
You guys found that to be true in your own experience?
Absolutely.
Especially as you read things in context, too. You know, when you read above and below and you continue on the passage, oftentimes the passage itself will continue to explain what it means, just like it did in this verse, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth. So I love the way the Bible does that.
Absolutely. It'll either speak to it further down in the chapter, or sometimes it speaks about the same subject in another place in the Bible.
That's right.
And when we look at all the places throughout Scripture that speak about the same thing, we will find that it will unlock itself. And one sec- section will unlock another section, even another book, even though they're separate books. Very powerful how that works. Well, let's keep going here. Number two, Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. We ask the question, when does this beast rise to a position of power?
Revelation 13, 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon."
All right, so John is seeing here another beast. And Pastor Tom, can you describe for us, we're going to take a minute to look actually at the first beast before we get to the second beast. Can you describe a little bit of that first beast for us?
That dreadful and terrible beast?
Yeah, absolutely.
Ferocious looking, very dominating, something that I think each one of us, if we were to see, would definitely be repelled from, not wanting to encounter that kind of a beast.
Absolutely. And, you know, describing it in Revelation 13:1, it says, John says, "I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns and a blasphemous name on his head. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." And so we actually identified this in a previous lesson. And we went through the identifying points of Daniel chapter 7. And then we compared that to the identifying points of Revelation chapter 13. And we find that it is the same power. It is the Antichrist power, of course, but if you look at the characteristics of each entity in Daniel 7, Revelation 13, you find that it is the same power. And we identify that power as the Roman Catholic Church of medieval times. And we see that from prophecy that this power is both historic and prophetic. In other words, it existed previously in ancient times, but then it would receive, according to Revelation 13, a deadly wound, and then it revives. It actually finds healing, and then it has its influence over the whole world. So some of those characteristics, Pastor Tom, can you point some of those out to us from Daniel 7, Revelation 13?
A few of those would be that it persecutes the saints, speaks blasphemous words, and rules for 1,260 years, mm-hmm. just to name a few.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we went through those, and friends, we want to encourage you to go back to the archive programs to see the one on Mystery Beast of Revelation in Babylon. We talked about those in depth, but those were just a few. We identified 10 from Daniel chapter 7, and many of those you find repeated in Revelation chapter 13. And so this points to, no doubt, without any mistake, the Roman Catholic Church. And friends, once again, we've said this before, but I want to reiterate this, that we are not speaking about individual, godly, loving people
that's right.
The Lord. And we're talking about a system that God identifies and speaks specifically about. And we want to bring that truth to you, that God has pointed out this system in prophecy and that He wants us to understand that this system has fallen away from the truth of His Word. But there are many godly, loving people in there that are true Christians. And so we don't judge people. We're just pointing out a system. And so the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, something unique about this power. And so, Pastor Tom, I'm going to invite you to read Revelation 13, verse 3.
"And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast."
All right, so the point that you brought out earlier was that they would rule for 1,260 literal years, 42 prophetic months, and when we analyze that, that comes to 1,260 days, because the Jewish calendar used 30 days in every month. So 3.5 years times 30 days in a month is 1,260, and we know that one day in Bible prophecy equals one literal year. We established that in a previous program, but the text for that is Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6. And so this power took power, the Roman Church officially took power after it had removed all the opposition in the year 538. Now, if you move 1,260 years into the future, what year does that bring us to?
Well, 1798.
And that's one of the most dynamic prophecies in Scripture. What happened in 1798?
Well, isn't that when Napoleon came and he actually took the Pope captive? Is that historically correct?
Yeah, absolutely. Napoleon's general Berthier marched into Rome and he took the Pope captive. Now, it's very interesting because scholars actually tell us that there were people who were alive before 1798 who actually studied this prophecy, and they were making the prediction. They understood that this beast power was the Roman Church, and they were actually predicting that Rome would fall in 1798. Wow. And that's exactly what happened. So this power existed historically through the Dark Ages, but the Bible says what would happen to it? It would receive something, receive a deadly wound. Right?
That's right.
But then the Bible says, and that deadly wound took place in 1798. And then it says that the deadly wound would be healed. Now, many people are unaware of this, but there was something that happened in the year 1929. And basically, the papacy kind of existed, but it from 1798 on, but it was very weak. It didn't really have any leadership. It didn't really have any authority. But something happened in the year 1929. So in 1929, a very special event took place in the history of the United States and the world, really. In 1929, Benito Mussolini, who was the president of Italy, actually signed a document called the Lateran Pact of 1929, which actually restored the Pope as supreme ruler of both religious and political power in the Vatican, and restoring the Vatican or the Roman Church as its own nation. And so we talked about in a previous lesson that the Roman Catholic Church is its own nation, and that power was broken in 1798 through that prophecy of the 1260 years, but in 1929, their power and authority was restored. And there's an interesting article that was written in the San Francisco Chronicle on February 11th, 1929, that actually describes this. It says this, I'm just quoting this newspaper, it says, "The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs to the memorable document," talking about signing that treaty, and then it uses this phrase that is so interesting. It says, "Healing the wound. Extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides." So you actually have a secular newspaper using the exact same language as the Bible to describe the restoration of the papacy into its authority and power in the year 1929. So in 1929, that historic event took place. It was a worldwide event. It was in all the national newspapers all across the country. And in fact, there's another one in the New York Times. I'm just going to quickly read that one. It says, "The Pope is again an independent sovereign ruler, as he was throughout the Middle Ages. Though his temporal realm established today is the most microscopic independent state in the world and probably the smallest in history." That was from the New York Times Tuesday, February 12, 1929. So the whole world recognized that the Roman Catholic Church was restored to power through this pact, this Lateran Pact signed by Mussolini of Italy. And since that time, the papacy has grown in worldwide influence and power. So the Bible says in Revelation 13:3, "One of his heads would have a mortal wound, but his mortal wound would be healed." And then following that, the whole world would wonder after the beast. And indeed, for sure, that time is now. I mean, Tom and Amy, tell me a little bit. You understand the influence that this power has on the world.
It's been amazing to see the political rulers of the world as they have gathered together for the funeral, or when they are making arrangements between nations, that the Pope is there to help facilitate some of those political maneuvers. It's been incredible to watch the restoration that's taken place there with the Pope and the power that he has. And even here in America with his visits that have been here.
Absolutely.
Yeah, addressing Congress not all that long ago. It's amazing how quickly we can forget. But, you know, if we are faithful students of God's Word, as we see here, it's clearly laid out.
I can remember a number of years ago when Pope John Paul II died, and that's really been the only pope in modern times that has died. I mean, we had some way back in the, you know, the 50s and before, but in modern times, he passed away, and all the presidents from all the nations of the world attended that funeral, except for just a handful. In fact, our president was there, and then several former presidents were there.
That's right.
And it was very interesting that there's a picture in the news where it actually shows them kneeling on a prayer bench in front of his body laying in state. And so there's no doubt that the papacy has grown in political and spiritual influence across the world since the time of the healing of its wound, or the beginning of that healing in 1929. And it just continues to grow stronger and stronger. So, friends, once again, the Roman Catholic Church fully fits the description of this first beast power in Revelation chapter 13. And so we want our listeners to understand that, again, we're not talking about people here, but we're talking about a system. You know, just a few years ago as well in Time magazine, Pope Francis was named the New World Pope. It was described in Time magazine, and also he was named the Person of the Year. And so make no mistake, friends, this influence of this power is worldwide and it is global. Well, what about the second beast power? And we want to talk about that power because we know that the first power is the Roman Catholic Church. That power is going to enforce the mark of the beast. But there's a second power that actually joins it and that coerces the world to worship that first beast. And so when we come back from our break, friends, we're going to be getting into that second power, talking about the characteristics of it, and seeing if we can indeed identify it as the United States in Bible prophecy. So stay tuned with us. We'll be right back after the break, and we're going to dive back into our study today.
Jesus is coming and people need to know. I'm JB, one of the many volunteers here at Strong Tower Radio. Won't you join my wife and I, along with many others, and become a covenant partner with Jesus through Strong Tower Radio? Just go to www.strongtowerradio.org, click on that donate button, and become a covenant partner to make that regular monthly tax-deductible gift. Thank you for your prayers and financial support of Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back, friends, to The Open Word. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'm joined here today by my friends Tom and Amy Hubbard, pastor of the Wilson and Menominee Seventh-day Adventist Churches, and we're talking about the United States and Bible prophecy. We're on lesson number 20 of the It Is Written study guides, and we're studying today Revelation chapter 13, which talks about two beast powers that unite together at the end of time to enforce false worship upon the earth. And we've been having a good time so far, and we're about ready to start identifying those characteristics of that second beast power. But before we do that, I want to remind you of our free offer today, the Amazing Facts Study Guide, the United States and Prophecy, that complements this study guide. And if you'll call us here at the studio at 231-468-2087, we'll be glad to send that to you absolutely free. Also, if you'd like to get your own set of these It Is Written Bible study guides that we're using in our study series, just go to BibleStudyOffer.com and you'll be able to click on the link and request those, and we'll also get those to you absolutely free. Well, we have done a review, Tom and Amy, of that first beast power in Revelation chapter 13. Now we're going to move into the second beast power, and we're going to see how these powers unite together to coerce the earth to worship that first beast. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, and we want to just start to find and piece together some of the descriptive characteristics of that second beast. So Amy, could you read chapter 13, verse 11 for us?
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon.
Go ahead with verse 12.
And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed.
All right, so this second beast is quite different from the first. The first one is coming up from where?
Out of the water.
Out of the water. The second one coming up out of the?
Out of the earth.
Now, Pastor Tom, how do we understand exactly what that means?
Well, to come up out of the water in Bible prophecy, waters would be multitudes of people in a populated area, whereas the lamb-like beast coming up out of the earth would represent an unpopulated area.
Mm-hmm. Now, do we have a text that we can give our listeners that would help support that?
Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15 says, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'"
All right. So the angel is speaking to John, and John's having a separate vision of this harlot in Revelation 17. And when the angel comes to help him understand that vision, he tells him this specifically: "The waters that you saw, where the woman was sitting, are multitudes of people." So when this beast power comes up out of the sea, the first beast, it's coming up out of where? What type of an area?
A populated area.
And where specifically, if that beast power represents the Roman Catholic Church, where would that populated area have been?
Well, that was in Europe. And that was the world power at that time, was that area there. That was the known world. That was where everything, when we go back through history, that's what we're reading about and studying about, was that area of the earth.
Absolutely. So the second beast power coming up out of the earth being the opposite of the sea, would mean that this nation, which is a beast, the beast is a nation, would be coming up from what type of area?
Again, an unpopulated area.
An unpopulated area. Very opposite of that first beast.
Absolutely.
Well, let's take a look now at some of the other characteristics of this power. And notice when he's rising, if you look in verse 11, he says, "Then I saw another beast." That word "then" signifies what? That something was happening
before.
Previously.
That's right.
And so really he's connecting us to verse 10. He says in verse 9, actually, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Then he says in verse 10, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is slain with a sword, he must also by the sword be slain. That's from the English Standard Version. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. So he's talking about here the first beast. And he says, if that beast took folks captive, which that power did persecute the saints of God.
That's right.
He would be taken captive as well. And so what year then was that power taken captive, or what year did it receive its deadly wound?
Well, we know from history it was that 1798 that we've discussed earlier.
Exactly.
Before the break, that
exactly
that was when Napoleon came and he did take the Pope captive.
That's right. So this beast power, as this one is going down into captivity in verse 10, John says in verse 11, then I saw another one coming up. So from these two verses, we can see the timing, actually, of the second beast power, which would be certainly somewhere around the time, 1798, that this lamb-like beast would arise, because it's coming up at the same time the first beast is going down. All right, well, let's take a look at the next one. John, in the same verse, he says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And we talked about this a minute ago, that the earth symbolizes an unpopulated area. But let's take a look now at this word, another. He says, I saw another beast coming up. And this word in Greek means, the word another means something very specific. What does it mean exactly?
It would mean separate, new, or distinct.
And so this nation would not be like the other European nations, right?
It would
be a new nation, a separate nation, a very distinct nation that, it, you know, like in the statue of Daniel 2, you had one nation overtaking another, and then you had the division of Rome into the other empires and nations that represent modern Europe today. This one is not being built upon those nations. It's new.
That's
it's different, right? Then you have another point here that it would come up rapidly. It says, the Bible says that, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And once again, what does that phrase coming up mean, Pastor Tom? Can you talk about that?
Oh, the words coming up in the original language means to springing up rapidly.
All right.
Yeah.
So this is not a nation that would, you know, take a long time to be built, but it's coming into power very quickly, very rapidly, in a short amount of time. And so the Bible's very clear about that. Fifthly, we want to take a look at another point. The Bible says in verse 11 that he had two horns like a lamb. And so this beast power has two horns like a lamb. Now, what is one of the key ideas about the first beast? The Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 1, it says that it was a beast power with 10 horns, 7 heads, and on its horns, what did he have? 10 what?
He had 10 crowns.
10 crowns.
Yeah.
Now, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about crowns?
Well, you always picture the king and queen, you know,
right,
the crowns. That's
exactly
right. The rulership.
The rulership and the authority that governs that nation. And we've talked about previously that a horn symbolizes also a nation or a kingdom. So if you had a horn symbolizing a nation and it has a crown on top of it, it would signify kingly power. What's the unique thing about this beast power, the second beast power? It has two horns, but what's it lacking?
No crowns.
No crowns, which means there would not be that sovereign rule, right? That kingly rule. And so this power would have another form of rulership, political and religious freedom, right? It has two horns, which symbolizes the power of which is ruled, and it has no king, no queen, but so it would symbolize a freedom that is given to its people and some other type of government. So was this very common in the European world? to have freedom, to not have a king?
It really wasn't, which is why it was so desirable for people to come to this new area, because they didn't have to worry about having to go under the power of that king or that queen. Or, you know, you had the social caste too, or you were stuck where you were. You didn't have opportunity to acquire mm-hmm. land or property. It was a very difficult place to live.
Mm-hmm. It was unheard of in ancient Europe to not have a king or a queen as a nation.
That's right.
And I mean, that was just the way everybody did it. No one ever thought otherwise. No one ever considered anything outside of that until this new nation came along, right? And so, very important point that we're noting, that the lack of crowns indicates a form of freedom. And so horns being a symbol of power, they indicate that the second beast derives power from political and religious freedom. I mentioned that before, but want to reemphasize that again. Now, what type of nation would this be? You know, verse 11 there speaks about it. It says it arises like a particular type of animal, and he has two horns like a what?
Like a lamb.
Like a lamb. So what does that mean? Who is the lamb, and what would that symbolize here in prophecy?
Well, lamb is in such contrast to the first beast, which was that terrible, dreadful, mm-hmm. you know, Daniel describes it with that, the tearing and the gnashing of everything. I mean, he was just so destructive, and he couldn't even describe it because it was so ferocious and fearful. And now in contrast, you have a lamb, mm-hmm. which is very peaceful and very docile and very, you know, very non-threatening.
Mm-hmm. So would you guess that this power, the second beast, is going to be a secular power?
Sure, absolutely.
It would be, but when it has the, because it has horns that are ruling it, but when you talk about the fact that it rose like a lamb, who's the lamb in the Bible? Jesus, right?
Jesus Christ.
You know, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as he came down the riverside, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So this would be a nation that's built, the Bible says, it rises like a lamb. So it would be built upon these Christian principles, Christian belief system. It would be a godly nation that it's rising up. Now, the Bible says it rises that way, but then something shifts over, right? And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. It says later that it would speak like a dragon. But initially, in its birth, it would be a Christian nation and having those principles of faith and godliness. And so, point number 6 is that it would be a Christian nation according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And then our last point is that it would ultimately emerge to worldwide influence and power. And if we look at verse 14, we'll find that point being made. Pastor Tom, could you read that for us? Revelation 13 and verse 14.
The Bible says, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived."
So what type of influence does this power have in the world when it rises?
Well, it's pretty impressive because it gives that whole imagery of being able to tell those who dwell on the earth. I mean, mm-hmm. that's a worldwide power if
that's
you're
right.
talking to those all of those who dwell on the earth.
It has a global presence and a global influence, right? And so let's just quickly review those points. We find them right from the Bible. Our friends, we want to remind you that everything we find is straight from Scripture. We're not trying to dream up our own thing here, but we're not trying to put our own interpretation. We just take the points from the Bible, and the Bible speaks for itself. So point number 1 is that it would arise around 1798. At the same time with that beast power, the first beast, which is the Roman Church, would go down into captivity. The second beast power is rising up. It arises in an unpopulated area away from Europe. It was a new nation, not built from the former European nations. It would come up rapidly or very quickly into power out of nowhere. It would be a new type of government built upon religious liberty without a king or a pope. It would be a Christian nation because it rises like a lamb, which a lamb is very innocent and always represents Jesus throughout Scripture and especially in the book of Revelation. And then lastly, it would rise to worldwide influence and power because it would coerce the whole world to worship that first beast. Now, when you line up all those points, guys, and you just look at them one by one, there's 7 of them, what nation obviously describes or fits those points more than any other nation in the world?
Well, I think undoubtedly it's the United States of America. It's a perfect description of this country that we're living in now.
Absolutely. And, you know, we just want to go back through these points quickly and reveal to our listeners exactly how the United States fulfills those. You know, the first one, it arises around 1798. Well, you have us declaring our independence from Britain in what year? Everybody knows this.
1776.
1776, right? July 4th, we have the our Independence Day, honoring our time that we separated from England. And then you have September 17th, 1787, the Constitution was adopted. And December 15th, 1791, the Bill of Rights adopted right along that time of, you know, 1798, when the papacy was going to be going down. Then it would arise from an unpopulated area away from Europe. It rises up out of the earth. So did America arise in a relatively unpopulated area?
It certainly did, yes.
Yeah, you have the Native Americans here, and we don't want to underscore that. We don't want to underspeak that. But compared to Europe, how did it
size very up? Much unpopulated compared to Europe.
Absolutely. It was really a virtual wilderness other than those few folks there. Was America a new nation?
Well, it's certainly born, built on totally different principles.
Yes.
And a different standard. And it was definitely very much that Christian nation too, which I know is one of the next points as well.
Yeah. One of the points also was that it would come up rapidly. How quickly did America emerge as a world global power?
It was almost uncanny how fast it grew. I mean, really, when you look back, it has grown to such a great nation in such a short time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, 1776 is not that long ago.
That's right.
For a nation of the size and the amazing things that have been produced from America.
And, you know, just the ingenuity and the ability of the American spirit, this nation was just thriving, and it was just bursting at the seams as people pushed west and people began to invent things and they began to build railroads and cross the nation, and we began to establish trade with various nations around the world. I mean, by, you know, the early 1800s, we were a global power, and already, you know, in the War of 1812, we went to war again with England and defeated them a second time, and we established ourselves as a world power. And then, of course, in the 1900s, you have the two world wars, and we were leading the way in both wars on the side of the Allies and helping to push back those other, the Axis powers. And so, I mean, really, America has just been overwhelmingly probably the greatest and world power that's ever existed, but also coming to power in the shortest time ever.
You know, Wes, along with that, don't you think that they selected this land also because it was unpopulated, but it also had a lot to offer them to be able to build industry and things of that nature? But also they were working to set up this new kingdom under God.
Yes.
And so we know that when we order our lives in line with God, that He is then able to bless.
Yes.
And I believe that with that trajectory that they set forth, God blessed the growth of this nation.
Absolutely.
At its conception.
Absolutely. When they were willing to walk in His ways, and the nation honored God and worshiped God, you know, the people were individually, people believed in God. Then as a nation, you know, we had prayer in Congress and all these things. And, you know, there was not a national religion set. There was freedom of religion, but it was a very religious nation. We had religious leaders, and people wanted to honor God. And because of that, God blessed them. It's amazing how, you know, North America just kind of sat for centuries, thousands of years, just kind of idle over here. And then all of a sudden, people discovered it, and it became that new nation, that new haven from the religious persecution taking place in Europe. And people fled over from Europe to America, and they built this nation from the ground up. And just in time to really fulfill this prophecy for the end of time, yes?
Amazing.
And you look at next, a government built upon religious liberty. And when people were fleeing Europe, coming to America, what were they trying to escape?
That religious persecution. They wanted to be able to live according to the dictates of their own conscience.
Absolutely. They wanted that freedom, and they wanted a government without a king and religion without a pope. And really, that's what they were looking for and striving to build here in this nation. So our founding fathers were not looking to be free from religion. They were looking for freedom of religion, right?
That's right.
Amen.
And a lot of people get that confused today. You know, the Constitution was built really upon Christian principles and the freedom to worship God Each person could worship God as their own conscience dictated. Of course, we mentioned that it would be like a lamb, and then naturally we've mentioned that it would come to worldwide influence, and certainly America leads the world in most things today. And so, without any doubt, friends, the United States of America fulfills all those points of Revelation 13, or that second beast power. And when we come back from our break, we're actually going to talk about, in our last segment, how these two powers, the first beast and the second beast, the Roman Catholic Church and the United States, are going to come together at the end of time to enforce this worship in the world today. So stay tuned with us. We'll be right back after the break, and we're going to dive back into our study today.
Can I ask you to do me a favor? I'll get right to the point. We could use your prayers and financial support. Please remember to pray for Strong Tower Radio every day, and, if you think of it, more often. Also, we really need you to take some time to go to our secure website, that's www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on that donate button. Do what the Lord impresses you to do. Thank you for listening and supporting Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Thank you, friends, for rejoining us after our break today. My name is Wes Peppers, and again, I'm here with Tom and Amy Hubbard, and we're here on The Open Word talking about the United States and Bible prophecy. In our last segment, we talked about those characteristics from the book of Revelation chapter 13 that talk about that second beast power, and we looked at 7 points that unmistakably identify the United States as the second beast power in this prophecy. And so, now, we're going to look at, in our third segment, how these two powers, the first and second beast, the Roman Church and the United States, in due time, are going to come together and cause the world to worship God in a false way. And so, we're going to take a look at that in depth now. And before we do that, I want to remind you about our free offer today, the Amazing Facts Study Guide entitled The United States and Bible Prophecy. Again, a supplement to our study here. And if you'll call us at 231-468-2087, we'll be glad to get that to you absolutely free. Also, friends, if you would like your free set of It Is Written study guides, you just go to BibleStudyOffer.com, and we'll be glad to get those to you. All right, Tom and Amy, it's been pretty hot and heavy, hasn't it?
It's been fun.
Yeah, and we're ready to finish up our last segment here, and we're going to see what direction the United States is going to take. Now, we saw in our last segment that it would rise like a lamb, which means it would be established on Christian principles. But as we're going to see from our lesson and from the Bible, that it's not always going to continue on that trajectory. So let's take a look here at question number 5. It says, will this nation always stand in defense of freedom, that civil and religious freedom that America was built upon? Will it always be that way? Let's take a look at Revelation 13:11.
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon.
So there's going to be a change. And how's the Bible describing that change? What's going to shift in the future of America?
We see that this beast rises up and has the likeness of a lamb. And I think any one of us, as we think about or picture in our mind's eye a lamb, we see this very subtle, peaceful type animal. Yet it speaks with a voice like a dragon, and something that would be very unexpected, but really depicting or indicating that by all appearance, it's good, it's holy, but on the inside, something very different comes about, speaking like a dragon.
Now, we are obviously American citizens, and we love America. I love our country. I celebrate the 4th of July. I pledge allegiance to the flag. I love the principles that America was built upon. But where, as Christians, as much as we can love our country, where must our first loyalty lie?
It must always be with the Word of God. We have to follow what God's Word says, and we need to do what God asks us to do.
Mm-hmm. And so our first loyalty has to be to God and His Word, His truth, His Son, Jesus Christ, right?
That's right.
And then we give our allegiance and loyalty to our nation as long as it does not conflict with the Word of God. And if that time ever comes that it conflicts, then we must know that our loyalty must stand first and foremost with God and His Word. And so, friends, we want everyone to understand when we talk about this that we're not suggesting some kind of conspiracy theory, but the Bible is very clear that our nation is going to take a turn. And though it rose on Christian principles, it's not necessarily going to end that way. There's going to be a shift, a change. And would you guys say that in the last 20, 30, 40 years that we have seen a shift take from the foundation that this nation was built upon?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if you just look within our judicial system and removing the Ten Commandments, even out of courtrooms, this was something that our founding fathers said, in order to have an effective, well-working judicial system, it must be grounded and founded on the Ten Commandment law. Yet today, we've come so far from that, that we're actually taking those commandments out of our courtrooms. We can look at our educational system here in this country, and the same is true there, where the founding principles of true education went back to these Christian principles. And today, we're doing the very same thing and pulling these foundational principles out of our educational system.
Absolutely. And so, the freedom to worship as one chooses that our nation was built upon really is being slowly but consistently stripped away. And what we don't want, you know, the Constitution says that Congress will not establish a national religion, correct? That it will not make a religion that everyone is to follow. And it instituted a very important principle called separation of church and state. And can you explain that a little bit to us, what that concept is?
It's really put in place to protect the religious conscience of individuals. So the nation has set up the barrier to not impose any of their systems of belief on another person. So it was designed to work very hard at maintaining that separation. But today we see some overlap taking place.
We see that beginning to break down. You know, many atheistic groups try to use the concept of separation of church and state to establish the point that religion should be almost not permitted in public places. But that was not at all the intention of the founding fathers. When they had that separation of church and state, what they meant by that is that the government would not enforce or press upon the people individually a religion. And the reason they were so adamant about that is because that is exactly what had been happening in Europe during the Dark Ages. The church basically controlled the state, and then the state enforced the church's beliefs upon the people. Our national founders said every man and woman has a right to worship according as they choose, that the government has no right to enforce the conscience. And so they established the separation of church and state not to prevent religion, but to give religion, give freedom of religion.
Right.
So a man can worship or not worship as he chooses. And that is really beginning to erode. So the founding principles were established on the basis of every individual person could choose, not the majority choosing for them. But that's the road that we're on now, is that the majority, the government, will choose for you what you can do, how you can worship, and when you can worship, and in what way you can worship. And that is really straying away from the core foundation that this nation was built upon. And so, friends, as that erosion is continuing to take place, you're going to find more and more lawlessness, exactly what we find today when you take the freedom out of schools to pray. We don't want religion to control the government, but we certainly want religious Christian principles to influence the government. But when you start eliminating those, you see the violence that we are experiencing in our nation. You see the lawlessness that we're experiencing, the unruliness. Every man is a law unto himself, and we're just moving away from that. And as we do that more and more, the time is coming when these two powers are going to converse together to bring and force a religion upon that will certainly violate everything that this nation has stood upon. Anything you guys want to add to that?
Well, I just think it's fascinating to see that just like we saw those principles fulfilled, those 7 points that identified the United States and Bible prophecy, that in the very same way we can trust that if the Bible says that this is going to happen, just like those other points happened, that this is going to happen too. And that's one of the things that I love about Bible prophecy, is that you can be assured that these things that God's word has said, just as they've been fulfilled in the exact way at the exact time that God said, we know that this is going to take place. Even if we didn't see all the evidence around us, we would still know. But with the evidence on top of that, we can be assured that God's word, it's going to happen like he said.
Absolutely.
And we need to be ready for that.
Amen. you know, the things that are written in the book of Revelation are happening in our very age right now.
It's amazing.
We see it in the Bible and we see it in the newspapers, and it's right in front of us. The Bible has been perfectly accurate all the way down through time. We can trust it. We can believe in it. It is the Word of God, and it will be a safe haven for us in these last days. And, you know, friends, we put our trust in Jesus, but Jesus doesn't leave us blindly. He wants us to follow His Word. He wants to live in our hearts, and He wants His Word to transform our lives.
That's right.
Well, let's keep going here. Let's talk about this. Number six, about this concept of shifting from a lamb to a dragon. Number six, what does a dragon represent in the book of Revelation? So we know that America was raised like a lamb. It's going to shift towards a dragon. But what exactly, specifically, does that mean? Revelation 12, verse 9.
It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him."
So, you know, like that lamb, America offers people freedom, but according to Bible prophecy, that's going to change. And the freedoms that we do have now and that we have had are essentially going to be taken away in the future. And we see that taking place quickly now. Our liberties are being compromised, but that's going to continue.
But it's done in a very deceptive way, I would say, and thus you have the picture of the lamb with the voice of a dragon. Mm-hmm. It's done in a very deceptive way. It's a slow method in which it takes place. And so it draws. This is where the drawing comes in, where so many vast multitudes follow this system. But at the heart, we discover something else.
That's right. You know, it's interesting that you mentioned that, because our world today is just kind of has been thrown into fear because of terrorism and these kind of things. And it always seems to be in the last 20, 30 years that in the name of safety,
isn't
in the name of protection,
that's right,
we need to have our freedoms taken away so that we can be protected. And people have really taken that by the horn and really bought into that concept. When our founding fathers said, "Give me liberty or give me death."
Right.
They said, I can't remember exactly, I think it was Ben Franklin or one of the founding fathers, I could be wrong about that. He said, you know, basically, if a person is willing to give up liberty to find safety, that he deserves neither one.
Right.
And we need to have that mindset. Safety is important. We don't want to undermine that. But when we start talking about our freedom of conscience being taken away, that is a very dangerous thing. And we're actually going backwards to the Dark Ages, not forward. But friends, we want you to know that we love the freedom America gives us. But there's only one freedom that can really give us true freedom in mind, heart, soul, and that's the freedom that Jesus gives us, and that comes from following His truth. Well, let's move on here. Number seven, what type of influence will the second nation have over the world? Revelation 13, verse 12.
"And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed."
Now, that's interesting, because when that beast power first comes up, when America comes into power, it is built upon religious and political freedom.
That's right.
But here you see that shift, and you see that religious and political freedom being taken away and coercing the world to worship this first beast power. And that's a very interesting concept, but that's unfortunately what the Bible says. And we know that that mark of the beast is going to be enforced. And we've talked about that previously, and that is where there's this counterfeit Sabbath, the Ten Commandments. It revolves around worship. The whole concept revolves around worship, and that counterfeit Sabbath has been established by the traditions of men and will be forced upon the world through laws being passed. And the church believing that it is above the Bible, it is above God's word, and that God gives them that authority to change that law and then press it upon the world. And we know that that's what the whole issue is going to be over. We saw that very clearly in our study in the Mark of the Beast. And it's all about coercion. God invites us to worship Him with our hearts and a free will conscience. The beast power seeks worship by coercion. Very important to distinguish those two.
Well, I think it's interesting, too, that that lamb-likeness of that process is that it's going to appear like it's for our own good, Wes. Like, you know, we get to spend time with our families.
Yes.
And, you know, people have been robbed of this time. And so we're going to set aside this first day of the week as a special day. It's going to be family day. So it comes across as very wonderful and very positive, but ultimately it's contradictory to the word of God.
Absolutely. And, you know, in the Roman church, there are three levels of authority. There is the Pope himself, There's the traditions of the fathers, and then there's the scripture. And friends, if we're going to truly follow Jesus, we must stand upon the word of God and the word of God only.
Amen. That's right.
That's right.
And this power believes that to stand upon the word of God will naturally conflict with the traditions of men.
That's true.
And it is threatened by that.
Mm-hmm.
But as Christians, that must be our plea. That must be our motto, to stand on the Bible and the Bible only. And this power will see that belief system as a threat, and it will seek to eliminate that threat in the future. So we want to be on guard. We want to be ready, friends, to stand for Christ, to stand for His Word. Number 9 here, how will the second nation in Revelation 13 influence people to yield to the authority of that first beast? We mentioned that he causes those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And we talked about how that's going to take place. We talked about the mark as well. Well, ultimately, there'll be a death sentence given to those who refuse to worship this man-made system, who stand upon the word of God. And friends, we want to be ready for that. And the only way to be ready for that, you know, people fear that, they're afraid of that, but the way to prepare for that event is by connecting and building my relationship with Jesus today. And
so
we don't
true.
Need to fear any man when we bow at the feet of Jesus. Is that right?
Amen. Amen.
Now, we're going to jump to number 13, and we want to talk quickly about this as we start to wind down here. What does Satan do in an attempt to deceive God's faithful? Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So, is Satan going to be working some miracles at the end of time?
He's always been a tricky guy, hasn't he?
Absolutely.
He has always tried to do that. And he, you know, even with some of the things that are out there now, you know, you have a lot of supernatural things that are part of the children's books, like, you know, you've got Harry Potter and some of these things where Satan has set a very nice precedence where magic is very innocent.
Mm-hmm.
And he is going to work those signs and wonders, and he's set it all up so that people will fall right for it because they've already been prepared to believe it.
They've been conditioned.
That's
the word. They've been conditioned. And friends, we want our listeners to remember that not every miracle is from God. In fact, these beast powers bring fire down from heaven, the Bible says in chapter 13 of Revelation, and there will be great miracles. So what exactly will keep those who trust in Christ safe? What is it that will be the protecting factor in their lives when these things begin to happen? Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 tells us very specifically what we can trust in and the only thing that will be our guide. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20
says, "To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them."
So friends, complete reliance upon the word of God. And we want you to know that it's only the Bible that will guide you and help you to avoid those deceptions that Satan will be throwing at us. And number 15 in our lesson says, "What attitude will God's people have regarding loyalty and faithfulness in earth's last days?" Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. It says this, "Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey" who?
God rather than men.
Rather than men. And that could be tough to do in the midst of this pressure, but God is calling His people to surrender their lives to Him and to be faithful to Him in every circumstance. And friends, if we're the only one that stands for truth in the last days, Martin Luther once said that one man standing with God becomes the majority.
The majority.
Amen.
That's right.
The majority. And all the universe will be looking. Well, we're going to go to our last question here. In a time when all the world follows the beast of Revelation 13, how will it be possible for someone to be faithful to God? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13.
It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." What a promise.
Amen. And then also Galatians 2:20.
"I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me."
So guys, will we be alone if we are alive when these things begin to happen? I mean, we're seeing the preliminary activities of these things beginning to take place, but will we be abandoned when we are standing in the last days for Jesus?
Absolutely not. He is right there with us, carrying us through, giving us the hope, the assurance, the trust. But as we spend time in His Word and trust what it is that He has said, He is faithful to see us through, and we are absolutely not alone.
Amen. Friends, we want you to know that we believe in the Bible here, Strong Tower Radio. We believe in the truth that is there. We believe in all the truth. We believe in Christ. We believe in the Ten Commandments. We believe in the seventh-day Sabbath, that God never changed it. And we see from these passages and from previous studies that this is an issue that's going to surround the world. Will the people of the earth choose to stand on the Word of God or the Word of men? God's law or man's law? God's word or man's traditions? And that's the question that each one of us have to answer today. And the answer will lie in our own hearts. Do we love Jesus enough to believe all the word that he says is true? And you know, in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's what it boils down to, is love for Jesus. Revelation 14 and verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And friends, today there may be some of you who are wrestling with these things. You say, "Man, I've never heard some of these truths before. The Sabbath and all these prophecies and the truth about Jesus, the deeper truth about the walk that he wants me to have with him." You know, Pastor Tom, we may have folks today that are struggling with these things. What would be your counsel to them? What would you say to those who are wrestling today?
Well, the Lord is faithful and he will see us through. He hears our prayers. He's faithful to answer your prayers. And as we spend time in his word, as we ask him to change our hearts, he is faithful to do so. As Philippians 1:6 tells us, he's going to complete this work that he's begun in us. Count his promises as sure, and he is faithful to us. Just press on and spend time with him in his word and in prayer, and he will bless you.
You know, friends, I believe the grace of God is greater than even any tradition. And, you know, we don't want to judge any person, but we just want to continually encourage people to walk in truth. And maybe you've done a thing a certain way all your life. Maybe you've attended the church on Sunday all your life, but you see the truth and you say, "Man, I've been doing this for decades. It's very hard to change." Trust in the grace of God. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he has everything that you need to align your life with the truth of his word and to follow Jesus, both in spirit and in truth, the word of God.
Amen.
And so we want to make sure, we want to encourage you to be making that decision in your life every single day. Pastor Tom, would you pray for those who may be wanting to make that decision right now?
Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for your goodness and for the truth that's found within your word.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I pray for each individual, each listener, Lord, as they hear these things, as they walk through these studies, may they understand that they're not alone, that you're there with them, that you desire to give victory in the life, Lord. And may they each heart be encouraged by this fact. Thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy, for your long-suffering patience with each one of us. Bless us to this end is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Tom and Amy, if someone wanted to come and visit the Wilson or Menominee churches, if they live nearby, will there be an open invitation for them?
We would certainly love to have them.
Absolutely. You'd find a warm, loving group of Bible-believing Christians there. I think you would be richly blessed, and we would love to have you.
Awesome. You know, if I was living in your area, I'd be attending your church every Sabbath. I wish I did. And Pastor Tom is a great pastor, and Amy, she's just a warm, loving person, and support to Pastor Tom and his ministry. They have a ministry together. Friends, we would encourage you to visit their churches. If you don't live in the Wilson or Menominee area, you can go to strongtowerradio.org, and there's actually a list of churches very similar to Pastor Tom's Bible-believing, Sabbath-keeping churches all across Michigan. You can find a church that's close to you and visit that church. And so we want to encourage you to be a part of a faithful, Bible-believing church family. And so we invite you to come and visit them. Well, friends, that's all the time we have today for The Open Word. My name is Wes Peppers, and we're glad to have you with us here today. And we look forward to seeing you next time. Until then, God bless you.